ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ, ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ, ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. Occasionally, I speak in this period, the class time, on to reply to various emails from devotees. So I'll do that today, because how many emails can you deal with? But these are all issues. It's not so much philosophical or practical issues concerning our movement, so it's relevant to everyone. And yeah, it just saves me from writing huge long replies, which some issues require to, some mails require to give justice to them. And the first one I'm going to, I was sent a query about fasting on Ram Navami. There's some dilemma about that, because Srila Prabhupada, when he was asked, he said to fast up until the evening, but practically he didn't, nor did he have his disciples do. I remember being in Vrindavan in 1976. Srila Prabhupada was present on Ram Navami, and the feast prasad was scheduled at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It actually got served about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And Lord Ram appeared at midday, and the normal procedure is to fast till midday. So I was asked about, what do I know about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati? What did he say about that? Now, I heard that the present fasting schedule was introduced after Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur left by Ananta Vasudev or Bhakti Prasad Puri Maharaj, as he was later known, for Gaur Purnima, the fast. He would have, whatever it was previously, he would have probably put something more strict, because he was like that. But I don't know. That's the simple answer. And you may say, well, why don't I just write back three words, I don't know. I just want to make the point here that from time to time, I'm asked about things about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, which is understandable, because I wrote a major work about him. But believe it or not, I don't know everything about him. It may be, you can ask Gaudiya Math people now what standard they follow, but I don't know if they would know the history behind it or what exactly was done at that time. Maybe when his diary and the second volume of Saraswati Jayasri is released. At the present time, it's been discovered, but I'm not allowed to have access to it, because someone else wants to translate it before others can see it. Maybe it'll become more clear in that, but so the point I want to make is that practically whatever I found that I found to be particularly relevant I put in that book. Now, of course, everything there, the huge, that was what I put in that book, was condensed from a huge amount of material, but a lot of it would have been the same standard philosophy that we get in Srila Prabhupada's book. So I could have possibly translated hundreds and hundreds of pages, and it's a good idea to do so, but I didn't. I took out the points which I... And if I did know about that, I would. So I just... This can go on record then for future, if anyone asks, well, Bhakti Sansar said, what about this, what about that? Then you can just... can be referred to this. More research can be done. But I don't know the answer, sorry. So the second I'm getting on to is from an aspiring disciple in the United States of America who saw on my website that I don't like to initiate those who take payment for what's supposed to be their devotional service. And she's doing babysitting sometimes for devotees, and she doesn't want to take payment because she's saying, well, I'm serving a devotee. Babysitting, I don't know if that phenomenon's even there in India yet. Probably in Bangalore it's come. The idea is that the husband and wife, whether they're married or not, common anyway, the parents, they want to go out for a party or something like that. And the children are at home, and they have to have someone at home to look after the children in the evening. So they pay someone, that's called babysitting, someone they can trust to look after the children. It must be getting hard these days to trust anyone. So she doesn't want to take payment for that. It's not a very highly paid thing, but usually people give something. So what do I think about that? Yeah, take it. She wants to get some money so she can come see me in America next year. Seem health-wise, whether I'm going to America or not. We live in a society in which everything is going on by money. And it's very difficult to live in this world without any money. Still, some Buddhist monks, because one of their original rules is they should never touch any money. So you see, still in Thailand, at least when I was there in the 1980s, the monks, they wouldn't ever touch money. So they'd have to have... But then if they had some monetary dealings, then they have to do it through a layman. They may have... The head of the monastery may have to oversee some construction or something like that. So they have to have lay people to do that kind of thing for them. But it's very, very... the whole society works on money. It's not... In pristine Varnashram culture, it was an honor system, something like that. The barber shaves you, the potter makes pots, and so on. And he has a specific amount that he's... For this puja, he has to make so many pots, and then when the rice crop comes, the Vaishya has to give so much rice to the barber and the pot. And everyone has their sphere of duties, and there's no need of any money. But in the modern society, it's not like that. So, yeah, take the money. And do your service well. Of course, I'm not saying the devotees are going out for a party, but they're probably going for a kirtan, I would hope so. Or something. Whatever, I don't know. Okay, the next one I'm getting on to is a request from a devotee in South Africa that I can coach them or give them guidance on spiritual life via email. And regretfully, I had to reply, sorry. One thing is that I don't very much like to give advice for specific situations without knowing the details. Of course, I just said about the babysitting thing, but that's a general principle. But often people ask questions and in which complex situations, as you've all found out, no doubt. Life is very complex in the modern world, and all kinds of complex situations arise. And someone may describe it from their point of view and then ask you, what should I do? But you, so-and-so did this to me, what should I do? But you don't know from the other person's perspective. So it's very difficult, even if you do know what's going on, to give good advice. That's why Kshatriyas, they were advised by Brahmanas, and how to deal with situations. Life in this world is very complex. So that's one thing. Of course, you'd ask for spiritual guidance. But even that, how much can you do? When I joined, well, when I was allowed to join ISKCON, there was no question of being personally guided by Srila Prabhupada. And I was guided by his disciples. It was all very informal in those days. It's a nice idea to have a Gurukul in the forest and the Guru lives with his disciples, just a few of them. But then Srila Prabhupada did say that he wanted that all of his disciples should have 10,000 disciples. And you can't individually guide 10,000 people. Even here, in the way I have, how many disciples do I have here? 100, something like that. Probably a bit more. But I don't attempt to individually guide each one of them. Or hardly any of them, for that matter. It's done through, by proxy, as Srila Prabhupada did. Because, again, how many can you personally deal with? Srila Prabhupada, he kept a few leaders close to him. He interacted with them a lot, and they were supposed to guide others. I'm sure that the body is very disappointed, but realistically, I have to see that I can't just take up someone who I don't know anyway, and I'm not likely to see, because I have never been to Africa, and probably won't in this lifetime, although you never know. If you want, you could come here, I guess, and then see more of me, if that's any. We have the Shravan Kirtan camps, in which devotees come and we chant and sing and dance together for some days. But I'm semi-retired now, in as much as I'm traveling less and trying to write more. Semi-retired, well, maybe one quarter retired, because there are so many projects here in India I have to get involved, especially I'm very interested in and enthusiastic about our Varnashram and Gurukul projects, so I'm involved in them. Now that brings to another point then, that it seems to be a season, or just all of a sudden I'm getting all these emails with all kinds of ISKCON-related issues and you could say some controversial issues and this and that. So I just got an email from a godbrother who sent a draft to me of a proposal they wish to put to the GBC, the Governing Body Commission of ISKCON, that would deregulate the GBC's appointing of gurus. In other words, no appointment. There's not a new idea, it's been around for quite some time. The idea is that in Shastra, there's no such thing as the GBC approving or gurus or any system. No official system that someone should get approval from others before they can initiate. So then anyone should be free to approach anyone and request to be initiated. So I'm supposed to give my opinion. I don't have a clear opinion about this, because I didn't think it through, but it seems that there should be some kind of check and balance. There would have been in traditional society also some check and balance system. Maybe not official or as organized as the present GBC system. But neophyte devotees tend to be very gullible, naive, easily misled. And there should be some standard for someone to initiate. I mean, another email I just got recently from a major center in America, major ISKCON center, major in the sense that it's a superb property, temple, in a major city, but hardly anyone there. And he said that the board of the temple, it seems they don't have a town president, none of them are ever seen in the morning program. And you hear that from other major centers also, that the leaders are never seen in the morning program, or very rarely seen. So who are you? Maybe we should bring the regular devotees up to the devotees up to a better standard. They should have some interest in following some of Srila Prabhupada's basic instructions, like going to Mangalarti and engaging in hearing and chanting with devotees on a regular basis. So, who's going to be? Yeah, people, devotees are gullible, and there are devotees in our movement who are also, they may be very eager to be a guru, but not for the right reason. We do need many gurus. But you just by, because we need to increase the numbers, therefore we just throw anyone in there. To, or anyone who feels like they can do it. So I have reservations about that. Anyway, the resolution is only just to discuss the issue more, which is a good idea. How is our movement to increase as we get more and more devotees, but the number of initiating gurus is not keeping up with the number of devotees coming to the movement? And so you get these superstar kind of devotees who are, they've got the designation guru, and they're seen as super, and everyone else just not on the same level. And they have more and more disciples who have no contact with them in many cases. So these are some of the some of the things arising, just like this devotee wrote me from South Africa. The best thing is you get good guidance locally, but then you might not find it. What if you don't find it? It may not be according to your liking or whatever. Then, okay, now on to something more controversial. From time to time I get questioned about a certain devotee in Europe who has a website in which he regularly, in an aggressive manner, points out various anomalies, or what he sees as anomalies in our movement. And I'm asked about this because it's widely presumed that he's my disciple. So a sannyasi who was made a sannyasi last year, new sannyasi, but I've known him for many years, he asked me a question about this. He kind of put me on the spot, so I might as well answer it now, and then that'll be it. So everyone can know. Do I approve of all of this? Okay, I'll read the letter. He writes, I'm observing a certain phenomenon, just correcting his spelling here. He's written phenomena. I'm observing a certain phenomenon in ISKCON when more and more of the junior devotees are challenging sannyasis, gurus, and other senior devotees in quite a rude and aggressive fashion. Mostly it's happening on the internet through websites like this, and then he gives some internet address. The devotees engaged in these activities are claiming, to the most part, to be your followers, regardless of who is their Diksha Guru. Not exactly sure about the devotee behind the website quoted, but I know other similar ones. A question I have is whether you're actually approving this quote movement, unquote movement in the devotee circles. My concern is that whether the issues are real or exaggerated, the attitude definitely ruins the fundamental value of respect of juniors towards seniors, discourages devotees in following any authority, and also provides everyone who hates ISKCON with plenty of support in their work. But it does not seem to be effective in resolving any issues. So the question is there whether I approve this. So like I say, it puts me on the spot. If I don't reply, then monam sammati lakshanam. That by not commenting, it's more or less saying, well, I don't feel strongly enough against it, which I'm supposed to feel, to say anything about it. To me, a crux, I mean, there are very serious concerns here. Ruining the fundamental respect of juniors towards seniors, discourages devotees in following any authority, and also provides everyone who hates ISKCON with plenty of support. So, I mean, these are very serious issues, and from time to time I address such issues, and like I say, I'm on the spot now. So I'll address it. In a short letter, he's really captured the gist of the issue here. Yeah, for me, the last sentence in this letter is really crucial. It's the crux of it comes. This aggressive criticism of leaders, it does not seem to be effective in resolving any issues. Okay, well, I'd like to turn that around and say, well, what is effective in solving any issues? One godbrother wrote to me just yesterday, and he wrote that another godbrother wrote to him. And I'm pretty sure I know who it is. It's a long-standing Prabhupada disciple, ISKCON Sannyasi, who's been preaching in America for many years, and he's spotless, you could say. He has no bad reputation Anyway, he wrote, as you know, I tried to help ISKCON solve some of these problems, but I came to realize that the leadership will do what they want and the rank and file have very little influence over their thinking or decisions. I'm not saying that one shouldn't try, but this old dog is fast facing his last days. And so I have to do the needful according to the situation at hand. In other words, he's given up. I'm old, I'm going to die soon, and I've given up trying to do anything or say anything. So I'm half and half in that situation. I'm not going full out against the... There are various serious anomalies in our movement. I'm not going all out because I also feel some kind of hopelessness. Like he says, the leadership do what they want and the rank and file have very little influence over their thinking or decisions. So I feel like that also. Now, the best way to stop this kind of criticism is don't do anything to get criticized for. I didn't know there were several websites. I knew of one. The others, I guess they're in Russian, I would guess. This sannyasi's from Russia. And I would guess the other ones are from Russia, and they claim to be my followers. I'm not aware of who they are or what they're saying. I'm also not the one from Europe where the address is given. I'm also not aware of what they do or what's said. I hardly go there. But I'm aware it's there because time to time I'm informed of some things. They may claim to be my followers because from time to time I do express concerns over various serious issues in our movement. So they may take some, what's the word, authentication from myself. You see, I do it, they can do it. I've heard that some devotees criticize that. Well, why should I bring these matters out into the public? You should deal with it at your level. Speak with the leaders. Don't disturb the minds of the junior devotees. But experience is that there are many God brothers and God sisters who are not very happy with many going on, various goings on, but they feel that the leadership will do what they want and the rank and file have very little influence over their thinking. In other words, you can try and go through the system, but it doesn't work. They have the leadership at the top has its own ideas of what things should be. And they're not listening. They may make a show of listening somewhat, but not much. But they're not going to change. And another thing, yeah, is that why are these so rude and aggressive? Well, maybe it's their nature, and which is not a very good thing. I agree, it's not good to be very critical. But then what do you do? Devotees may get angry that they've given their life or they've dedicated their life into a movement, seeing Prabhupada's books, and they see the principles and they're inspired by the high ideals. And then you get things like, for instance, quite a few years ago now, one of the leading members of our movement blessed a gay union, which is more or less a gay homosexual marriage, something that Srila Prabhupada spoke against time and time again. He said, this is the whole society. He spoke specifically about this. I just saw it yesterday when I was reading through some of Srila Prabhupada's conversations. He said that the allowing homosexual marriage, that will cause ruination for the whole civilization. But that was done by one of our leading sannyasis. It came to the attention of the GBC. Some members had a meeting with him and they issued a statement, "We have come to an understanding with him." Whatever that understanding is, we don't know. They did not condemn it. So, and naturally devotees are going to become angry. Like I say, if you want to, of course there'll always be some people out there who just see faults and looking for faults when they're not there. And that element might be there in those who are challenging in a rude and aggressive fashion. But sannyasis and gurus and other senior devotees within Vaishnava society, as you point out, they shouldn't be aggressively challenged. It makes a very bad syndrome within or ethos within our movement. But then on the other hand, they are to be so much respected because they're supposed to set an ideal standard. They are given all respect and offerings of money and service and so many things because they're supposed to be setting the ideal standard. So from what I understand about this website that's been listed here, what's going on there is especially protest about sannyasis being very intimately related with women in an inappropriate way, which is certainly something that should be protested about, and about sannyasis living in opulence. And there may be other things, I don't know, because like I say, I don't know the Sannyasis living in opulence, well, there may be some case for that, Srila Prabhupada. He had opulent quarters in London, in Melbourne, in New York. But they used to invite prominent people in society, and Prabhupada would speak to them, especially in London. And you can see the video recordings of Srila Prabhupada in Melbourne speaking to lawyers and important people. So if you use it for preaching, all well and good. Srila Prabhupada is also happy to live in a mud hut in Bhuvaneshwar. But unless it's seen that that facility, if this suspicion comes that the sannyasi is just attached to some opulence for his own comfort, then that is criticizable. So best that, clean the act up. Shukla Bostri Moshe Bindo Jeno Nalokai Shonya Shira Olpo Chidra Sharva Loke Gai. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, just as on a white sheet of cloth, if there's a little drop of ink, you can't hide it. Everyone can see it. So in the same way, if there is a spot on a sannyasi's character, if there's a little fault, everyone will talk about it. Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport to this verse that as soon as the general public finds a little fault in the behavior of a sannyasi, they advertise it like wildfire. So we can overlook minor faults, something like that. We shouldn't demand absolute perfection in all respects. But the whole idea of a sannyasi is that vairagya vidya. So that should be seen, especially shouldn't be seen to be very attached to women. One of the most respected sadhus in the modern age here in Tamil Nadu, actually must be the most, was that Chandrasekhar Indra of Kanchi Kamakoti Pitam. Why is he so respected? What was his teachings? How many people know what his teachings are? Some people might say, oh yeah, Shankara, Advaita Veda. They don't know what he said, but he was, for his personality, his character, he was a very good sannyasi, and in terms of austerity and following, and he was very good at interacting with people, encouraging them to follow their dharma and all this. So he was highly respect. He gave excellent lectures also. Of course, we don't agree with his philosophy, but he was highly learned. He was, as far as sannyasi is concerned, just apart from the fact that he's a Mayavadi, he was absolutely pukka, spotless. So we could learn from him also in that regard. Now, of course, preaching in the modern world, it's a difficult situation for sannyasis. Even in India, you'll see women come right up to a sannyasi and just start talking to him. But in the West, they might just come up to you and put their arm around you. Really, it's quite possible in public. In public, it's quite possible. They might even come up to you and kiss you and have their friend take a photo, and then be all over. Then it'll be on the internet, and you can't do anything about it. But that's the way the world is. If a sannyasi pats a little girl 11 years old on the head, then he'll be scandalized all over ISKCON, which is, you know, it's a bit extreme, but we should be aware that there is a little fault in the behavior of a sannyasi will be advertised like wildfire. So it's not really a fault, but it looks almost like a fault. And you might be criticized for that. So it's better that sannyasis and leaders, they act in a way that they don't become subjects of criticism. That will solve the problem. And then people who are just completely nasty, by they'll go on criticizing anyway. That's why I think there are some websites that are just daily coming out with some poisonous venom against everything and anyone in ISKCON. And I just wonder if everything was reformed in the way that they think it should be, what would they do? They wouldn't have anything left to do in their life. They'd probably have to change religion so they find someone to criticize. Of course, it never will be perfect. So, some criticism may be there, but we shouldn't be critical for the sake of criticizing. On the other hand, we shouldn't be silent just because it's easier to be silent. That may be another fault. Jayadvaita Swami, who has come here a few times, how many times? Three times? Three or four times. He hasn't been here for some time. So he's very active at the present time, or has been, in doing what he can to stop the sale of ISKCON's major property in Brooklyn in New York. And he says that, "I'm doing this to atone for not having said anything when the major property that we had in Manhattan in New York was sold, which is universally recognized as one of the greatest managerial blunders in the history of ISKCON." Especially as Prabhupada said never to sell it. He's speaking out because he feels that if you don't speak out, then you become culpable also. Because when you see something is seriously wrong, then you should say something. If you don't say something, which is because you don't want to be seen as bucking the authority, then it's a dilemma. It's a moral dilemma. The Mahabharata is full of it, full of them. The most famous Dharma Sankat, yeah, that's the word you're using. It's the most famous of them being Arjuna's not wanting to fight. If I fight, then I have to fight against my gurus. You can't fight against your gurus. You can't even offer them a verbal challenge, Prabhupada writes in the purport. On the other hand, my other guru, Yudhishthira, he wants me to fight. And everyone expects me to fight, and there are grounds to fight. He didn't say there are no grounds to fight, but he said that the consequences of fighting are worse than not fighting. But he was confused. I don't know what to do. Therefore, karpanya dosho, miserly weakness of heart. He admitted, Krishna told him that, klaibyam ma smagam af partha. How have you become a eunuch again? You did your 1 year as a eunuch, you finished, now again you became a eunuch. So Krishna said to him, miserly, and then, so the world is full of moral dilemmas, what to do, what not to do. We certainly don't want to see aggressive, rude challenging of leaders. But then again, the question comes, what do you do in resolving the issues? Another thing is that from the top, the leaders of our movement have tolerated criticism and blasphemy against Lord Rama and against Srila Prabhupada. This happened many years ago, maybe more than 20 years ago. And myself and some others brought it to their attention, demanded action, and they did nothing because they thought it's better not to, just leave it. they tolerated it. They didn't do anything about it. What do you do? If you allow criticism of Srila Prabhupada, then it'll boomerang back on you. What comes around goes around, as they say. Saying karma, it'll be there. So I don't want to discourage you all. ISKCON, there's so many wonderful things going on. Most of you, you may not need to get involved in understanding all these things, but actually, we're all in this movement. So, and there are many different ideas floating around. So, we should understand that not everything that's going on is what should be going on. I think who wrote this letter would agree with that. He agrees, he says it should not be going on that juniors are criticizing seniors. I agree. So he agrees. But then, there's, again, my point is the best way to curtail this is to see that the serious and obvious discrepancies are not allowed in Amma. Why does the leadership allow it to go on? That's a big question. I don't know the answer. It doesn't seem. Why do they allow or give a backhanded, or that's not exactly the right term to give, to bless the blessing of a gay union? Why don't they say it's wrong, you shouldn't have done it, and don't do it? So that's just one example. Why is it going on? So then the question is, do I actually approve this new movement in the devotee circles? Well, I wasn't even aware of the new movement of so many of various websites, and you are one of them. Do I approve? No, I don't approve that there should be criticism of seniors by juniors. But then I also don't approve of that there should be actions which are clearly criticizable. So in one sense you can say, I don't exactly approve, but on the and I may not, I don't even know what all the issues that he's getting into are. But practically it seems there is a need for that. Because otherwise what do you do? Otherwise everyone is misled when they see a sannyasi coming in with his latest girlfriend. Of course, not all of them. There's maybe just one or two. At least one we know. And then you think, well, that's okay. But it's not okay. It sets a very bad precedent for the future. So I'm not giving a clear yes or no to that answer. But I'm not avoiding the question either. I'm not just diplomatically avoiding it. We pray daily to Srila Prabhupada, he's delivering the Western countries from impersonalism and voidism. And ISKCON is supposed to continue that. But who is going to deliver ISKCON from impersonalism, sahajirism, commercialism, corruption, deviation? So I'll leave this with a question thrown back. Okay, any questions? There may be so many questions. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. But be aware also. There's a you're chanting on the road, going out Harinam Sankirtan, and someone says, look out, there's a bus coming high speed. Look out. I say, oh, just chant Hare Krishna and be happy. And then you get hit by the bus. It would be more practical to be aware that there's a bus and get out of the way. as well as chanting Hare Krishna and being happy. Don't stop chanting Hare Krishna and be happy, but if there's a serious danger or problem, you should be aware of that. And of course, it's much easier to get out of the way of a bus than to negotiate through the complex tangle of issues in ISKCON. What is the way to negotiate through it all? I don't know. Some have found their solution, as Alexander the Great did. You just cut the knot. So they just cut right out of ISKCON. And then that solves their problem. And then they go somewhere else and they set up a society, and then they get their own set of problems there. Or they just live, I don't know, just do your bhajan at Radha Kunda, whatever. But I also feel some responsibility to ISKCON, and I want to see that it is everything that Srila Prabhupada wanted of it. So I can recognize that there are different approaches and attitudes and opinions within ISKCON, but then some things are clearly not what they should be. And I think anyone, if they read Srila Prabhupada's books and see what our society is, they can understand that. My experience, I've had a few experiences from GBC dealing on these issues, is on various issues, is that they don't really want to discuss with you. They just want to shut you up, that's all. Not as a body, not very sincere in their dealings. That's my experience. Subjective, you can say. They're all great souls, but for whatever reason, we're in a certain syndrome at the present time, which is not so enlivening. Anything else anyone wants to say? So many things could be said. Okay, well, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Go on with it. Just like I'm doing. I don't let myself be overwhelmed by this. Every day I get up, chant my rounds, go to Mangalati and all this. And Krishna's always going to be God. That's not going to change. Go on chanting Hare Krishna. To a large extent, you may not have to get involved in this. But then you may go on the internet and see there's all this criticism. What do you make of it? What do you make of it? There may be good grounds for the criticism, even if it's not done in the best possible way. I personally feel it would be better to, if you're going to point out a fault, to do it politely. As politely as you can. Hare Krishna. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.